In our study of the Apostles' Creed, we have thought, first of all, about God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That was a number of weeks ago now. Then our focus turned to Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. And that is, of course, the main bulk of the Apostles' Creed. And now we turn to the Holy Spirit. So here's one first big point right off the bat. If your faith is not a Trinitarian faith, then no matter how much you talk about God and believing in God, your faith is not Christian faith. And it's not faith in the God of the Bible. Our creed reminds us that God is three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that means that God is radically unlike the God who is worshipped in every other religion. Is radically different. And this is not some bit of abstract, irrelevant theology that has no bearing upon your life. Because I think that is the temptation whenever we hear and think about the Trinity. We're like, whatever, I don't understand it. What relevance does it have? But actually, this is everything. Because we would have no good news whatsoever, no gospel to proclaim, if God was not three persons in one God. Why do I say that? I say that because without the Trinity, we could not say that God is love. For he would not be love. If you think about it, before creation, before God made anything, what was he doing? If God is only one person, then he was not loving in all eternity, was he? For there was no one and nothing to love. He was simply a solitary, loveless being. A God who needed his creation in order to love. We don't have time to go into all that, but suffice to say that that God that is in some people's minds is not a being whom you want to know and worship and enjoy forever. No thanks. Let's not ever confuse the Lord our God with the God of other religions. Only the triune God is a God of love. John 17, verse 24, Jesus said, "Father, you loved me before the creation of the world." The Father eternally loves the Son, pouring out his Spirit upon him. That's the God we want to know and enjoy and have fellowship with. The God of eternal love. He creates the cosmos not out of any need, but out of love. Overflowing, abundant, Trinitarian love. As the hymn writer Charles Wesley put it, love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. What a God we have. So that's point number one. And of course, big subject, we're only kind of skirting over it, but our faith is Trinitarian, and that is good news. Right then, you may wonder, okay, so the creed is Trinitarian, but why does it say so little about the Spirit? Why is that? I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's it. It doesn't even say what we believe about the Holy Spirit, simply that we believe in him as we believe in the Father and the Son. Now, of course, we could go to the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed to get a fair bit more on the Spirit. But it's a stark contrast here in the Apostles' Creed, isn't it? Because for Jesus, here in the Apostles' Creed, we say that he is the Christ, that he is the only Son of the Father, that he is our Lord, that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary and suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died and was buried, and that he descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he would come to judge the living and the dead. That's a lot. And then just six words. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Why is that? I think maybe there are a couple of reasons. First of all, whenever we read about the ministry of the Spirit in the New Testament, we find that his work is to focus on and bring people to Jesus, to new life in Jesus. So that's what he's all about. He's all about Jesus. His work is not to draw attention to himself. Take this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, and this is, you have to listen to this. Paul says, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's an amazing verse. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we know in one sense anyone can say the words, Jesus is Lord. But Paul is not talking about merely mouthing the words. He's talking about a meaningful, personal confession of belief in Jesus. It simply cannot happen except by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me explain that for a moment, because I think it tends to surprise people. It's not the way we would naturally, it's not what we would naturally conclude, because contrary to what Paul says, I think most of us would think that we can believe or not believe in Jesus quite apart from what the Holy Spirit may or may not do. I mean, what's the Spirit got to do with my belief or unbelief? You know what? I'm a free agent, aren't I? I believe what I believe. What's it got to do with the Holy Spirit? But what if we human beings, left to ourselves, are actually hostile to God? And by that I mean an entrenched hostility that is set like concrete. What if our fallen nature means that we hate the idea of anyone being the absolute Lord of our lives? And that we simply refuse to accept that we are completely and utterly dependent on anyone. We just won't accept that. What if we are less free than we think because we are actually enslaved to sin? Enslaved to the pursuit of our own glory instead of God's? We read Romans chapter 8 together, and verse 7 says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And with this verse, and many, many other verses in the Bible, we are taught that by our own nature, we simply will not believe in Jesus as Lord, because we don't like it, that teaching, and we don't want it, and we resent it, and we therefore reject it. But damning as that may be, that is the biblical verdict on human nature. And that is why, getting to the point, that is why the Holy Spirit must intervene, decisively intervene, if anyone is ever going to believe in Jesus. As Paul makes it clear in Ephesians chapter 2, we are spiritually dead, like a corpse spiritually, until the Spirit of God intervenes to give us life, eternal life. As the Nicene Creed puts it, we believe in the Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, the giver of life. So let's not turn him into the giver of a wee bit of help. It's not help that you need when you're dead in sin. It's life. It's being born again. It's getting a new heart. It's getting, you know, completely reordered desires and love and goals, so that we have joy in God through Christ and a delight to do his will. That is a radical transformation, supernatural transformation, that must take place. And only after that transformation, when we are brought alive by the Spirit of God, only then can we talk about him being our helper. He first of all has to bring life. So really, when it comes to mission, when it comes to how we view other people all around us, if we think that people are not actually hostile to God and not actually enslaved to sin and not actually spiritually dead, not actually hopeless, and therefore all people need is a wee bit of enabling grace to help them make it on their own, a wee bit of religiosity to, you know, do this, do that, come along, make an effort, you'll be grand. If that's what we think, then we really do not know the gospel, and we are utterly deluded. This was a very big deal at the time of the Reformation. The reformer Martin Luther, he said this. He said, the first thing that belief in the Spirit means is that, and I quote, by my own reason, or strength, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel. You see, he makes it a reality. He gives me faith. He gives me life. It's all him. It's all the Spirit of God. And so let's be clear that salvation is not a cooperative effort. You know, it's not, well, it's a bit of God and a bit of me and we cooperate and it's maybe 90% him and 10% me. But, you know, no. It's not a cooperative effort. It's not God assisting weak sinners through the sacraments or whatever. No. If God... The truth of the gospel is that it is God unilaterally rescuing utterly doomed sinners as the Spirit of God takes our stubborn, unbelieving hearts that simply will not believe, and by the proclamation of the gospel, he turns them into hearts that worship and adore the Lord Jesus. That's a supernatural transformative act that only the Spirit can do by the power of his word. And then he assures us that we are safe and secure forever in him. Do you know the Holy Spirit is the only person who can do that in your life and in anyone else's life? No one and nothing else can do that. And this, by the way, is how God changes the world. Contrary to popular opinion, the world will not be changed by woke politics. I keep hearing that word. Do you keep hearing it? Is it just me? So-and-so is woke. So it's just a word that keeps popping up. Lately it was Meghan Markle, or should I say the Duchess of Sussex, and her woke political agenda. And it's like everyone on social media wants to be an activist, calling others to stay woke to some issue of social justice. But what we need to see is that God's basic method of changing society is to change the individuals who compose it. And he does it by bringing people himself, by his Spirit, to know Jesus Christ. It's not the parent, and it's not the preacher, and it's not the youth leader. It's the Holy Spirit who does that. He is the evangelist, doing what no mere human evangelist can do, could ever do. And I find that a great relief, that it doesn't all depend on me or you. He is the one who reveals the true nature of Christ as people read and hear what the Bible says. Even the Bible itself is entirely his work, as he carried along the prophets and the apostles when they were writing. It is his product. He is the one who opens our spiritually blind eyes so that we understand the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. He is the one who convicts of sin. He is the one who grants repentance. He is the one who gives the gift of faith in Jesus. Even that is a gift. It's all him. All of it. He gives faith in Jesus, thereby uniting people to Jesus so that they receive all that Jesus has won for them by his life and death and resurrection and ascension. So in that sense, it's really little wonder that the Creed is focused on Jesus. Because that is exactly what the Spirit wants and what the Spirit does. He takes what Jesus has done for his people and then he applies it to their lives. By the way, that is why we pray for the preaching and teaching and sharing of God's word. Whether on a Sunday morning here or whether in our summer kids camp going bananas or whether through our own personal conversations or wherever. We pray for the preaching and teaching and sharing of God's word because we know that the Spirit of God must take it and do with it what he alone can do in the lives of those who hear. So let's not just say the words, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Let's demonstrate that we believe in the Holy Spirit by praying that he will bring people to Jesus, to new life in Jesus, as we make Jesus known this week. So why does the Creed say so little about the Spirit? Well, I think, one, his work is all about Jesus. And I think also, his work leads very naturally on to talk about the church. Because the very next line in the Creed is about the church. And that makes a lot of sense, theologically and logically. Without the Spirit, there would be no church. for there would be no faith in Jesus, and therefore no new life in Jesus. Without the Spirit, there would be no believers, and therefore no change in anyone. There would be no communion of saints, for they would not exist. And just a quick point of application here. If we are going to confess our faith in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, then it follows necessarily that we also believe the true church to be a work of God. It's not a work of human hands. It's a work of God by His Spirit. And needless to say, if that's what we truly believe about the church, then our friends are going to be in no doubt whatsoever about how important church is to us, right? For they will see that we devote ourselves together to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Or the prayers, literally as it is in Acts chapter 2. That's what happened in Acts 2 when the Lord added 3,000 new believers in the wake of Peter's sermon. The Spirit of God took over their lives in such a way that it says every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. And they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Acts chapter 2 verse 46. That's what the Spirit of God does when He moves in us and among us. He brings us together. He unites us together in the faith. And He adds new people into His church who are devoted to the fellowship. Now, to be a wee bit facetious, and I say this to myself, by the way, because God knows my own heart. But, you know, obviously, if you know, we do not read at the end of Acts chapter 2 that the Spirit-filled community of new believers showed an occasional interest in apostolic teaching and liked to maintain some connection to the fellowship amid their many other priorities. They weren't sure if the breaking of bread was all that important, but they certainly respected the idea. And a few of their number were even devoted to prayer, that being their thing, you know. The report was, of course, nothing like that in Acts chapter 2. God's Spirit is not the spirit of loose affiliation to Christ and His church. His work is to make us worshippers of Christ. And that means coming together week after week after week after week, no matter what's going on, because in Christ, we're not just the people who share some important beliefs. We're not just a bunch of friends. We are that, but we're not just that. We're not members of a mere club. As the Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. What an incredible body to be part of. And just very briefly, let's just clarify those terms. The church is holy, not because we're all very godly, you've probably noticed, certainly with me, but it is holy because in Christ we are a people set apart for God and counted as righteous in His sight. It is Catholic. It is Catholic not because it is one global institution under the Pope, which, as you know, we deny. It is Catholic because the Spirit is gathering people together in Christ from every tribe and nation and language and tongue. And we actually see a bit of that, don't we? We see a bit of that Catholicity right here in our fellowship in Malahide and Hoth. And it is the communion of saints. Again, not a Roman communion ruled by an episcopal hierarchy in which salvation is mediated through sacraments. No, we, as you probably know, we deny that. The communion of saints is simply the fellowship of believing people whose head is Christ. What an incredible body to be gathered into by the Spirit of God. Now there is, of course, a load more to say. There's a load more we could say about the Holy Spirit. There's a load more we could say about the church But let's commit ourselves afresh to be the church that God, by his grace, has made us to be. To recap, there are three persons in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We can rejoice in that. It is good news. The Spirit's work is all about Jesus, turning people to him, giving new life in him. Thank God it doesn't depend on you and me. And the Spirit's work is what creates the church. Holy, Catholic, and a communion of saints. May it be our great love to know Christ together and make him known together. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, and have your way in us by your Spirit. For your glory we pray. Amen.